Thank you so much, Pastor Tomlinson. It's always a pleasure to be up here and to preach God's word. And it's always exciting to, it's really exciting going through this book of Mark. And I thought we'd start with reading Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19, just to kick things off and to hear God's holy word. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. And this are, basically those will be our text tonight as well. Mark 3, verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for your word once again, and I pray, Lord, that you would bless this word in the Gospel of Mark. And just, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us, for this congregation, and may we learn something tonight about your delegation and your sovereignty in that, and Lord, that you, where your heart is, and may we be in tune with your heart and what your desire is for us. We just thank you for this time, and we pray that we may glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. So, reflecting upon the man with the withered hand, you know, earlier in Mark 3, you know, Jesus was anything but welcomed. He was not welcomed by the Pharisees in his desire to show mercy, as we learned, but he was not going to receive any help either for it to get to in delegation, right? And so, you know, he was not going to receive anything from them. Jesus needed to create his own disciples, if you will, and his own delegation. Not from the religious establishment. That wasn't going to happen. He did need help in delegating and multiplying himself. And we're going to be talking about that. He needed to multiply himself, if you will, and after all, his retreat, like we learned last time, was one of necessity. Jesus was still fully human and yet fully God. We learned that his strategy was to retreat, but he needed to keep the strategy going with delegating and training, as well as with true instruction of his disciples. And this was his blueprint. He needed to learn. He needed to pass on who he was. He needed to multiply himself and delegate. And all of us lead in some kind of way in our lives. We may not be church leaders. We may not be leaders in every aspect of our lives, but we all lead in some kind of way. And could you imagine never delegating anything and just trying to do everything yourself? Especially if you have a family of our size, right? And which is big in today's standards, but maybe not 50 years ago. But imagine if we tried to just, if we never delegated and never had the children do anything per se. It's like sometimes we're tired now, right? But just think of it, how exhausted we would be. Now if we can just delegate to our little guys, we'll be set. You know, that'll be great. But some people desire to delegate everything and not do any of the work, and that's not good either. And so you still need to be involved in the work and to be roll up your sleeves. And I think that we're going to be talking about that. But why couldn't Jesus just do everything on his own? Why did he need to delegate anything? And after all, he had the Spirit, right? He was, and of course he's God, but he was anointed with the Spirit. And, Jesus still took upon our nature, and he still took upon our likeness. And one of the reasons is that it's not easy, even for him, because he still needed sleep. Jesus still needed sleep. He was still a person, if you will, and he's fully human as well as fully God. But what was the main reason why he wanted to delegate? I guess that's the big question. What's the main reason? And it was really, and it was the beginning of the church. This was the beginning and the founding of the church. And so he needed to establish authority. He needed to establish delegation to others. And we also that we need each other in that delegation. And we need community. And so to have that, you need to delegate amongst each other. The disciples needed each other, and Jesus wanted that community with us. And that was essential. But to accomplish that goal, he needed to train other leaders, under-shepherds, if you will. And, of course, we know that they're the apostles. You know, the multitudes were there to stay. And they were, you know, at least, you know, throughout Jesus' ministry, they kind of came and went. And yet, they were there to stay for the most part. And even if you look down in verse 20, you know, it says then again after our text, it says, then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. So the multitude was was a constant factor in Jesus' ministry in many different ways. And could Jesus handle it by himself? Yes, because he's God. He could do it, but he's setting the example of leadership. And I'd like to turn to Exodus 18, verses 17 and 18. Exodus 18, verses 17 and 18. You know, it's the example of Moses in his delegation, and his father-in-law dealt wisely with him. And he was pointing out that, you know, we cannot do it on our own. Even if we're a great leader, even if we feel like we could do everything ourselves, we still need to delegate. We still need to delegate. And we need to multiply ourselves. Jesus could do it. I mean, Jesus ultimately could do it because, of course, he's God. But we need it. We need to be able to delegate, especially, and multiply ourselves, especially in leadership. And in the context here in Exodus is that his father-in-law is asking him questions. He's saying, what and why? You know, what's going on? Why are you doing it this way? And if we look at verses 17 and 18, so Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. You'll wear yourselves out. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. He hit him over the head. He said, you're not able to do it by yourself, Moses. Here you are, and you think you can, and you're trying to lead this nation by yourself, but you're not able to do it. But the result was selecting able men. And that's what his father-in-law told him to do, to select able men, men of truth, those who fear God and hate covetousness. And that's, you want faithful men. You don't want to just delegate it to anyone. You can't just delegate what's really sacred and important to just anyone. You need to delegate that to able men and those who hate covetousness and those who fear God. And you know, and Moses still did a lot of work, but he was able to delegate and multiply himself. But we start looking at verse 13, Mark 3, verse 13 in our text. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. We touched on this verse last time a little bit. But Jesus here, he's up on the mountain. He's a signpost. He's saying, here am I, and this is where he can look at the whole multitude and address them. He was a beacon, if you will, and for the multitude up on the mountain. And it's amazing that my wife and I were at our daughter's new college, and I guess the founding person down in L.A., they had on top of the buildings downtown L.A., you know, Jesus saves. Jesus saves is like a beacon. Jesus saves. And they still have it on the campus today, but it's a remake of the old building, and it's on the side of a building, and it says on top, really in bright lights, you can see it from the whole campus, it says, Jesus saves. It's like a beacon of like, wow, you know, and nobody can go through that campus without at least reading those words, Jesus saves. And I thought that was an awesome thing, that Jesus does save. And he and I just thought that was awesome. But here he is on the top of the mountain as a beacon, and he was attracting everyone. The multitudes were coming from everywhere, as we learned, but they were he was from all around. And he was attracting everyone from all around. And you know, this is his leadership, brethren. And men should not be leaders. You know, men should not just be leaders who want power or anything like that. It's all about him. It says in this verse, it says that he called to him those he himself wanted. It was about him. It was about who Jesus wanted. It wasn't about who, you know, it's not just people wanting to be leaders, but he called himself who he wanted. And we see his sovereignty there. We see his sovereignty that he drew those to himself that he wanted, and he called them over. And, you know, it's all about him and what he wants. He went, he called, he wants. As a result, they came to him. And even last time, we learned a little bit about this as well, that we learned about his sovereignty and the disciples' obedience. They came to him, right? But there's a calling here as well. There's a calling here, and he called them over to him. And there's a calling, and it's the same as in Luke 18, and I could just read that. But Jesus called them to him and said, it's the same type, like he's calling people over like in a huddle, like, come on, come over here, come to me. Let the children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. It's kind of like he's all, huddle up now, this is the message. Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them. He's kind of talking in a group, right? And that's the kind of calling it is. It's you know, there's a difference between calling and calling. And in Mark 1, there was an initial calling. It was kaleo. And it, kind of like as an initial salvation, he was calling. Remember, he was going to the disciples and calling them. And, you know, they dropped their nets and they came to him then. But that's kind of like almost like an initial calling by naming them and bringing them. And it was a true calling to stop what you're doing and to obey him and to follow him, and calling them out as definite disciples. But this calling is just a call over, like we just read, and kind of like to a, you know, invite, kind of like, hey, you, come over here, and I want you to come over to me. And that's proskaleo. And it's kind of like when it was in India, I was on the streets many times, and I was just handing out gospel tracts and just evangelizing. And then sometimes there was there'd be a little guy in the corner. He'd go, ch-ch, and they say, come over here. And he'd go, kya hai? Like, what is this? You know, he'd like call me over, and I'd go over and talk to him about the gospel and what have you. But it's kind of like that, where, you know, Jesus is saying, come over here. And so he was up on the mountain calling them over to him in that kind of way. And I want you, I'm inviting you. He's, I want you to come over to me. You know, and it's important to note the disciples' obedience in doing so. They came to him. They came to him right away, desiring to be with Jesus. They came. That cannot be overemphasized enough. And it kind of carries on. If you look at Romans 1, verses 5 through 6, Romans 1, verses 5 through 6. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And that obedience goes down to us, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So their initial obedience in apostleship, that comes to us too as believers. We obey him in our everyday lives and in all things that he has in his word. We learn to obey him, and that faith came down to us. You know, we have that same faith. You know, the foundation is Jesus Christ, and then he has the apostles, and then it comes to us. But moving on to verses 14 and 15, Mark 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, then he appointed or ordained 12 that they might be with him. That's really crucial, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to what? Preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. You know, this was an ordaining. This was an ordaining that Jesus was doing. He called them over to him to say, okay, I'm going to now ordain you. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Like if you look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, you know, it's talking about our faith and the faith there. I think it was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he kind of pointed that out, that he spoke about this as about the faith, that he's the author and finisher, yes, of our personal faith, but also of the faith. And so Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Notice how R is italicized. Of faith. And that is our faith. But he's the author and finisher of faith as well, the faith. The faith that we represent as well. And who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's how it happened. It wasn't for the cross, where would we be? That, you know, that was Jesus' goal, that looking unto, you know, we look unto him who was, he endured the cross. He endured the cross and the shame for us. And that's the founding, that's the real founding, right, of the church. He makes or creates us to be what he wants us to be. And in our, you know, that's what this verse, he appointed, is means to make or do. So he creates us to be what he wants us to be. And it can mean, and it's all about his doing and his making. Like Revelation 1:6 says, and he has made us. He could say he has appointed us. He has ordained us, made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He has made us. He has made us kings and priests. Just like he was ordaining the apostles here, he is ordaining them. And that word is, you know, it means to make. It can mean either or do or make. And he was, in this sense, it was making. Just like we read in Revelation, he makes or he causes it to happen and to come about. And he, you know, he appoints. He ordains. Why does he appoint? Because what does it say in the verse? It says that they might be with him. That they might be with him. That's the first thing that's said, that they might be with him. He wanted them to be with him. And that's one reason, but also delegation is also, because he wanted to delegate to them preaching and the authority to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. He wanted to delegate that. And delegation is the key. And that's where Jesus is. That's one of the main reasons. And to instruct us, he instructs us in that delegation. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said, about divine delegation, he seems to do nothing of himself which he can possibly delegate to his creatures. He commands us to do slowly and blunderingly what he could do perfectly in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, God, you know, creation seems to be delegation through and through. I suppose this is because he is a giver. Yeah, he could do it all. He doesn't really need us, right? He could do it all. But yet there's a beautiful fact. The beautiful fact is that he wants us to be with him again. And he desired his disciples to be with him. And he wants us to be with him. And look at 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, 1. It's amazing. It's amazing to think of it that you know, behold what manner, that he would want us, that he would want me, that he wants us to be with him. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons, the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. But just think of it, that we should be called the children of God. He wants us to be with him, just as he did with the disciples. But why else does Jesus appoint? And and or make or create or ordain the apostles. You know, and again, this is carried out even in our day, and appoints us. He appoints us and he's with us. But our Lord Jesus desires communion now and throughout all eternity. The Trinity is by itself intrinsically in communion with itself. They were all three of persons of the Godhead really didn't need anything else. But yet Jesus, you know, said to the Father, I want these ones. I want these ones. And with both his disciples and us, he didn't want to be the only child, so to speak. He is the only begotten Son of God, who is God, but he is our forerunner. He desires us to be with him. And in eternity past, our Lord Jesus desired an inheritance, a people for himself. And, you know, what was it that our Lord was seeking and desiring? What was his heart? Why did he do what he did when he came to be one of us? We can see this in his high priestly prayer. If you turn with me to John 17, verse 23 through 24, John 17, verses 23 through 24, we can see the heart of Jesus. He says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Isn't that beautiful that, you know, they may behold my glory. That's his ultimate goal, that in glory. He's thinking about now and through all eternity, because he wants us to be with him even now. We have him now, but just imagine face to face throughout all eternity to be with him and to behold him in his glory. Secondly, why does Jesus appoint? Jesus was concerned about sending out more preachers. He ordained them because he wanted more preachers. Jesus cares about his written word. He wants it to go out, the spoken word to be preached. And preaching is his end goal from the beginning. Preaching, if you look back at Mark 1:15, and that even at the end of the, and if you go to Mark 16, but Mark 1 verse 15 says, and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of his hand, repent and believe in the gospel. And so he was preaching the gospel. If you look at verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So Jesus was concerned with preaching himself, but yet he needed to appoint and ordain more preachers, and that was his end goal. And if you look in Mark 16:19, he initially preached, and then he wanted, even at the end, Mark 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 20, and they went out and preached everywhere. That was at the end. When he went back into heaven, that's what they did. They went and preached. They went and preached the word of God. So he was concerned through and through with preaching. And, you know, what is Romans 10, verse 15? It's a quote from Isaiah. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, of good things. So it's about the gospel, and that's what he was concerned about delegating as well. There's also, you know, with that, there's a spirit of mentorship. He wanted to mentor them as well and to delegate that to others in the spirit of mentorship. And, Paul continued that spirit of mentorship and discipleship with Timothy, even to the last. When he was in prison, he was writing to him. And, you know, that's why Paul, again, was saying, just like Moses' father-in-law was saying that, you know, apt men, gift, you know, those who are not given over to covetousness. Paul was writing to Timothy and saying the same thing, that to produce faithful men to preach the word of God and to mentor. And, you know, and Paul puts it well in Ephesians 4, that's, you know, how he, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the what? Equipping of the saints. The equipping of the saints. And for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But also for you, I just turn to Luke 10, verses 19 through 20. You know, he also gave them the power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And it was important to delegate that authority to him as well, because there was many cases coming his way, if you will, and to demonstrate that authority. It was a differentiation as well from the Pharisees' idea of what ministry was. And you know, when they were just kind of, they were kind of putting forward themselves, and they weren't putting forward Christ and his message. And it showed that they had the authority. So if you look at Luke 10, verses 19 and 20, "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And we're going to kind of get into their names a little bit soon, but rejoice in that, that your names are written in heaven, not because you have power to tread on the enemy, which that's amazing too when God gives you that. And I think Brother Lewis was referring that to this morning, how we're always on the offense with the gospel, and the, you know, the enemy's losing ground constantly, right? And so we have that power that works within us, you know, to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, and that's where the enemy loses ground. And it's important that he gave them power to heal and to cast out demons, you know, which was an attribute of himself. You know, this was an appointed gift. This was appointed to them. And to have this ability, it was a live demonstration or differentiation between the powerless, empty religiosity that was going on in the day and the powerlessness of that message. And obviously this was before the scriptures were completed. You know, he gave and delegated that kind of authority we don't go around casting out demons today and that sort of thing, but yet he gave that authority to the apostles, and now we have the complete authority of the Word of God to share the Word of God, and preaching goes on, right, to share the Word of God, and yet they still had the living Word present with them at that time. But next in Mark chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, it says, "Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house." And, you know, Jesus calls us by name. And he called them all out by name. And this is, again, the beginning of the church. Isaiah 43, verse 1 says it beautifully. "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." He wants his own. He wants us to be with him. "You are mine," he says. And he calls us by name. And not the Pope, but he lists Peter first, right? He's not the Pope, but he lists Peter first, which is kind of interesting. And it's relevant to this morning's message as well. Matthew 16, verse 18. He says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." It's just kind of interesting to look at some of these names, but of course there was a difference between Petros and Petra, right? That he was just, Peter's name really meant a piece of the rock, and Jesus is the foundation. He's the Petra. He is the rock, like we learn in Corinthians, where he was the rock. He was the rock where all the water came out of, and he is also the foundation. He's the foundation. But it's, you know, it's kind of interesting that, you know, all scripture is important. So it's kind of important. Gems are discovered here when we look at you know, the listings of these names or even in genealogies. And sometimes that's ignored. And I, you know, this is next in my text, so I didn't want to ignore it completely. But, you know, it's really good to look at. But, and, you know, Peter, James, John, we do not know very much about all of these men, but we know about Peter, James, and John, and Judas, of course, but the other eight, we know only their names pretty much, and their fame is reserved for heaven, where their names are on the 12 foundations of God's heavenly city, right? So in Revelation 21, he says, "Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So the other eight are written in heaven as well. But it's interesting that he named them in pairs, and Wiersbe kind of put it this way: it seems that the names of the 12 disciples are usually arranged in pairs. Since Jesus sent his apostles out two by two, this was a logical way to list them. And of course, he named them two by two, like Peter and Andrew, James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and so on. But a quick note, if you look at Luke 9, verse 54, Luke chapter 9, verse 54, talking about the sons of thunder, you know, Mark gives a note for the Gentiles, so to speak, by translating Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, as perhaps a reference to the fiery disposition of James and John as they are displayed in this Gospel of Luke. It kind of shows their mindset. If you look at Luke 9, verse 54, "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?'" They were on fire. They were the sons of thunder. They wanted, just like Elijah, you know, they were really wanting to, they had that attitude. They were really on fire for the Lord. And of course, we read of Judas, which is a tragedy, and there's no perfect church, and there was no, sometimes we don't understand that completely, and yet Judas was, yet it fulfilled God's plan and salvation ultimately, right, that he was in that original 12. But this verse gives both, if you look at John 17, verse 12, this kind of gives both sides of the story as well, talking about Judas. And, there's a tragedy that he is a betrayer, the son of perdition. John 17, verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept." And so that's the blessing. He's saying, "I have kept them. I have kept them. And none of them is lost, because they were his. He says, "You're mine. I call you by name." But he says, "Except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And that's why the scripture was fulfilled, that and it ultimately led to Jesus going to the cross, which led to our salvation. So, but in conclusion, our Lord appoints, our Lord appoints to have communion, to delegate his preaching, and his authority, and to provide mentorship. Our Lord Jesus could have done everything on his own, but he's always desired a people for himself to glorify the Father. He did not need the disciples, the apostles, and he surely does not need us. But isn't it amazing that what the Lord does in each day of our lives, isn't it amazing? He desires a people for himself who will desire the communion and fellowship with him and having the communion around his holy word. He ever desires to see us grow discipling, instructing, and leading us and leading. I just wanted to close with John 17, verses 6 and 10. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word." That's where it's at, is your word. "And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." And that's how God's glorified. He's glorified in us because he's working in us for his glory and praise. Amen. So we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for all that you've done for us tonight, that we can just gather around your word. And we thank you that you've delegated that to us to be able to share with others and to share with each other. And we thank you for appointing the apostles, and that authority is passed down to the church. And we thank you for all that you've done for us. Please bless this week, and please go with each one here, and please bless each one of us. In Jesus' holy name, amen.